You may want to hold your applause until you hear what I have to say. You might not like it. You don't know yet. But anyway, this morning, it's a privilege to be able to preach, and I thank you for the opportunity and for sharing your pulpit this morning. I know you would say it's God's pulpit, and it is, but you didn't have to let me come up here today, so thank you for that. But this morning is Communion Sunday, and Communion Sunday is really cool to me. What we do on Communion Sunday is we're called to examine ourselves. And sometimes that's a scary thing because we got this sin in our hearts and we got this sin in our lives and it looks really gross, right? We don't want to see that. We don't want to see that side of ourselves. So we push it away and we push it away. And we're called to go to God in prayer and to repent of that sin before we come to communion, before we come to the Lord's Supper. But then we call it celebrating the Lord's Supper because we have joy in our hearts because of what Jesus did. We come to celebrate the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Jesus. And when we remember what Jesus did, we should have joy in our hearts that floods our soul. Because he went to the cross and died for that very sin that we think, you know, makes us look so bad. He gave it all and paid the price that we may be free of that sin. And that's a little bit of what I want to go into this morning. The main text that we're going to be looking at this morning is going to be in John chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11. And, you know, I heard one time that somebody said, we give out of the joy in our hearts. We give out of the joy of our hearts. And that was in reference to doing tithes and offerings. But it's not just tithes and offerings that we give joy out of, right? We come here this morning with joy in our hearts to praise Jesus because he's worthy of our praise. We do give tithes and offerings out of the joy in our hearts because if we don't, you know, we're just like the Pharisees. We're giving to impress other people. We're giving because we want to be righteous in the eyes of God, but we can never obtain that righteousness. It's only Jesus' righteousness that can ever set us free from our sins. So it's out of joy that I'm here this morning. I hope it's out of joy that you're here this morning. But before we dive into this scripture, I feel like I need to share with you a little bit about this scripture. I preached this scripture whenever I was the associate pastor at Benton, and I was really iffy on whether to preach it. Because if you read this scripture, you'll see a footnote. And if you follow the footnote, you'll either see in the middle of the page, at the bottom of the page, at the side of the page, at the top of the page, wherever it is, it'll be on the page somewhere. And it'll say that the earliest manuscripts omit this text. And I'm like, what are we supposed to do with that? That's terrifying. Why is it in the Bible if it's not in the earliest manuscripts, right? The earliest accounts of the scripture, that is the closest to Jesus' time, does not have this passage in the scripture. And I'm like, okay, Lord, what do I do with this, right? So I start praying. I start looking at commentators. I look at people that I respect that are in ministry, and I'm like, okay, here's my conclusion. My conclusion is it doesn't contradict the character of Christ at all. It is clearly the character of Christ in this story, and it's supported in this story. And while many people argue that John wrote this passage or didn't write this passage, most scholars agree that this was a real-life event that took place in Jesus' life. And I think for that reason, and somehow it found our way into scriptures, you know, and I think God probably had something to do with that. So I feel complete confidence in being able to preach this scripture this morning, but I just wanted to let you know that this morning before we got into the scripture. John chapter 8, I'll start reading verse by verse here, little by little. It says, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery." So Jesus gets up early in the morning and goes to the temple to teach, like he's done time and time again. We see that in scripture. You know, when Jesus was a little boy, he wandered away from his parents and they couldn't find him. And where they ended up finding him was in the temple. Jesus spent a lot of time in the temple. Jesus was considered a rabbi, a teacher. So that would be a place where he would be teaching. And he was sitting here teaching these people. And I don't know how good you guys are at not being distracted, but I'm terrible at not being distracted. And I've told Paul this multiple times. How did you preach to that baby crying? How did you preach to this? How did you do that? Like, if you guys start talking to each other this morning, I might lose my train of thought. If you guys start texting this morning, I might lose my train of thought. At school, at seminary, I sit on the edge of the thing because we're there for 2 hours and 40 minutes. And as soon as it's over, I want to get out of the door as fast as I can. But outside the door, you could see because it's a clear glass door. And as class is going on, people are walking by. And every time somebody walks by, my attention goes straight to the door. I'm not paying attention anymore to what's being said. I'm focusing on the door. The light sometimes will go out because it's motion sensored. And if somebody doesn't walk by, then the light flashes out. But then if somebody goes by, it flashes back on. So then I'm looking back out the door. I'm super distracted. And if somebody came in here this morning and threw a woman in our midst, every one of you would be distracted. I don't care how focused you are. That would be a huge distraction, and I wouldn't know what to do with it. I would turn it over to Paul. He could take over because I have no clue what to do with that. That would be terrifying. But Yeah, so this woman is brought in the midst of this thing, interrupts Jesus in the middle of his teaching. And it says, the scribes brought this woman to him who was caught in adultery. And when they set her in his midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? In the law, as I flip over to Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, it says, The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. That's what the law of Moses says. And this is what they're bringing to Jesus. And they're bringing this to Jesus as a trap. If I read the rest of that part of the thing there, it says, They said this testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. And if we dive into this a little bit deeper, the first thing we notice is, I just read this and I'll read it again, the man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall be put to death. So what's the problem? Exactly. We have one person in this story. What is going on here? Why is it just the woman who's getting called out for this adultery? Many people see this as a setup. Not only did they set up Jesus, but they set up this woman. And we'll get more into that in a minute. But as far as a setup to Jesus, it's actually a kind of a brilliant setup from a human perspective, but it's nothing for Jesus, who is fully man and fully God, right? So if we look at that and we think about this setup, let's go a little bit deeper into that. The ultimatum that they put Jesus in here is Jesus can either say, yeah, let's stone the woman, which according to the law of Moses would be biblical, right? So they're like, okay, Jesus, you say that, but then you're going to lose the compassion for your ministry. The last few weeks, you know, we've been talking about Jesus eating with sinners and tax collectors and how everybody sees this compassionate Jesus. And if he says, go ahead and stone her, where's the compassion? But you could say, you know, that's not an issue. Maybe they say the compassion isn't a big deal. It was just one time and they still follow Jesus. But the bigger issue is according to the Roman law, who was over the Jews at this time, you couldn't put anybody to death without first going into the Romans. You had to speak to the Romans before somebody could be put to death. So if Jesus condemns this person to death, he's guilty of breaking Roman law and can therefore be arrested and taken away. On the other side of the spectrum, Jesus can say, we free her, we have compassion, we don't care, we'll let her go. But if he does that, then he's breaking the Mosaic law, the very thing that's the word of God. And how can he be the Messiah, the teacher, if he's going against the word of God? How can he be a teacher that we need to listen to if he's breaking the commandments of the law of Moses? So it seems like Jesus doesn't have anywhere to go. It seems like he's stuck. It seems like he's trapped. And I love Jesus' response. They say this to him, and the scripture says that he just stooped down and started writing in the dirt, like he didn't hear him. I don't know if you've ever done anything like that. For me, I know there's times I don't want to talk to people. There's a lot of times I don't, some people especially, I don't want to talk to at some times, you know? So if they're across the room and they're like, hey, Casey, I need you to do this or whatever, I just keep walking with my head down. I might be looking around, acting like I don't hear them, right? They get so mad. They're like, I know you heard me. There's no way you didn't hear me. You heard what I had to say, but I ignore them. And all it does is make them more angry. And this is what Jesus does. He stoops down and starts to draw in the dirt, and they start to get impatient with Jesus. They start to get frustrated, but at the same time, they're so excited because they think they finally got him. They think they finally trapped him. And there's a lot of speculation about what Jesus was writing in the dirt. Some people say he was writing out of Isaiah, saying, you know, he was crushed for our sins. And some say he was writing out of Jeremiah. Some say, you know, he was writing the sins of the Pharisees in the dirt so that they would be convicted. Some say he was writing their names next to their sins. Some say he was just drawing in the dirt, you know. He could have been making an illustration for the teaching he was trying to do. You know, we don't know. It's just speculation. There is no actual evidence as to what Jesus was writing in the dirt. He could have been, you know, stooping down there drawing one of the Christian fishes in the dirt. You know, we don't know what he was doing. He could be doing whatever. So, but he's doing this, and he buys time. And finally, they get frustrated, and it says, when they continued to ask him, he raised himself up and said to him, He who is without sin among you, let him throw the first stone at her. He who is without sin among you, let him throw the first stone at her. And this response is actually completely brilliant. I know Jesus is 100% God and 100% man, but just looking at this response, we need to see that what he did was he put the ball back in the Pharisees' court. If Jesus would have said, let's stone this woman, Jesus could have been condemned by the Roman law. But if these Romans want to stone this woman, then they're the ones that are going to be condemned by the Roman law. They're the ones that could be taken to prison. They're the ones that could be in trouble. So Jesus is just like, here, it's back on you. You know, if you, and according to the law, the two witnesses are the ones that are supposed to throw the first stone. Who are the witnesses? We don't ever actually see the witnesses labeled. Was it the Pharisees? Or did somebody bring this woman to the Pharisees? Jesus says, you who is without sin, throw the first stone. And then he goes right back to writing in the ground. Maybe he's given this the fish a mouth and some eyes and a nose. We don't know. You know, he's just back on the ground, like, don't waste my time. I'm trying to teach and do something important, and you're trying to catch me in something that's not important. And then it says, then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman was standing in the midst. And when Jesus raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those who accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Again, there's speculation about why the oldest were the first ones to leave. Some say it's because they were convicted first. Because in their old age, they realized with wisdom that they had sinned, that they had messed up. Other people say that they were convicted because they realized they just failed and Jesus got them and they were done. They just left. But regardless, they leave and they walk out. And it's just Jesus and this woman. And we've looked at the Pharisees and we looked a little bit at Jesus, but we haven't really focused much on this woman. And if we place ourselves in the woman's shoes, I think we'll see something a little bit more interesting. Because inevitably, we are all this woman who was caught in adultery. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And whether we've been caught by men or other men who have seen us do these different sins or not, God has seen every single thing that we've done. And we are guilty by God for what we've done according to the law. But this woman starts off in the beginning of the day, early in the morning. They come into the temple. I mean, they come into wherever she is in this act of adultery. And they rip her away from this event. And they leave the man. Some people say that she was being set up. Some people say that maybe the man that she was with was paid. Maybe this woman had a history of doing this sort of thing, so they paid this man to entice her to come be with her so that she could be the object of this trap for Jesus. So she gets caught in her shame of her sin. You can only imagine if you committed adultery how that would feel, right? If you got caught, if you got found out, if you were sleeping with another man's wife or another man's husband, how that would feel. Or you were cheating on your wife or your husband, how that would feel. I mean, you would feel humiliated. You would feel shame. You would feel that pain. And not only that, we don't know if she actually was wearing any clothes. I mean, she got ripped away from this event so fast to get thrown before Jesus. Did they actually give her any time to put on a robe, to put on any clothes? So to add to her shame in that, she might have been naked standing before these people. And there's people just looking at her with judgmental glances, shaking their head, like, I can't believe this woman, what she did. When in fact, they weren't actually concerned about her righteousness at all, but they were concerned about catching Jesus in a trap. And they bring her before Jesus, and they're ready to kill her. So on top of the shame, on top of the guilt, on top of the pain that she's feeling, she now feels fear for her life, because she could have died. It could have been the end. If she would have been stoned in that moment, she would have been gone. She would have been off the earth, dead, the end. So you can only imagine her heart is pounding 100 miles an hour. You know, she's terrified in her shame and in her guilt. And then Jesus speaks the words, he who is without sin among you, let him throw the stone at her first. And then one by one, you just hear stones drop. Psh, psh, psh. You know, maybe she starts to gain a little confidence, and out of the corner of her eye, she might see these people start to leave until she realizes that it's just her and Jesus standing in this room. And even then, she doesn't feel absolved because she knows Jesus is the righteous teacher. He's a teacher who everyone has been talking about, who is so perfect, who is so just, who is so great. She probably still has fear. But for the first time today, Jesus addresses her with dignity and pride. Our scripture says, woman, where are those accusers of yours? That doesn't sound like a dignity or a prideful, you know, a nice way to address someone in our culture. But from what I understand, it's like saying ma'am in another culture. It's addressing her with, you know, respect. And for the first time today, she feels respected. For the first time today, she feels like a human more than an object. She feels more than just her, like more than just her sin. She feels like an actual person with feelings again. And Jesus says, what happened to those who condemned you? And I love that Jesus plays dumb. Jesus is like, what happened to them? Where'd they go? They're not here? Weren't they just about to stone you? Weren't they all excited about that? What happened? I was busy drawing in the dirt. I didn't get to see. And she's like, no one, Lord. You know, and you can almost hear the trembling in her voice, like, am I going to get off? Am I going to die? What's going to happen to me? And Jesus says the words, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And those are words for us today. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. It doesn't matter what we're stuck in right now. It doesn't matter if we're Christian or not Christian. Jesus is saying that he wants to forgive us, that he wants to set us free of our sin if we'll let him. He's saying that he's willing to take the place of our place on the cross. And in fact, in this scripture, less than a year later, he would go to the cross and die for the sins of this woman and for your sins and for mine. And Jesus paid the ultimate price for this woman. While she would eventually die in the flesh, if she truly comes to know Jesus, she didn't have to die in the spirit. The story ends open-endedly. And I think it's cool that it ends open-endedly because, like I said, it's kind of like our story. We're the sinners. We're the ones who have fallen short of God's glory. We're the ones that have messed up. And Jesus says, I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more. And the go and sin no more aspect of this is very important. It's not this idea that we're trying to gain righteousness, as I mentioned earlier. Because if we're trying to be righteous to gain favor in the sight of God, or if we're trying to be righteous to gain favor in people, then we're no better than the Pharisees. We're just like them. Everything they did, trying to follow the law, wasn't because their heart was in the right place, but it was because they were trying to earn their salvation. And we can't earn our salvation. Every one of us has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Jesus says, I'm willing to forgive that, but go and sin no more. In Romans, it says, shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? We shouldn't live in it any longer. There's a story of this man who was at a job for a while. He ended up getting fired. But a few months later, they rehired him, which is a really rare thing, right? He gets rehired at this job a few months later, and they start to ask him, like, why is your work ethic so different? Why are you working so much harder? Why are you so invested in this company all of a sudden? Why are you doing so well? And he said, let me tell you a story. When I was in college, I was a part of a fraternity. And as a part of the fraternity, we had an initiation process. And during our initiation, what we would do is we would bring these boys out to the back road. I don't know if you know much about back roads up here. Back roads are usually, you know, no lights. You could see the stars. If the moon's lighting a little bit, you can actually see the road. Otherwise, it's pretty dark. You got cornfields or bean fields or wheat fields next to you. It's just straight dark, right? So they're on this back road, which might be scary enough if they're from the city or wherever, and they're stuck in the middle of this road. And he said, my job in the initiation process was to drive my car as fast as I could at them. And then at the last second, I was supposed to give a signal, and they were supposed to jump out of the way. And he said, the one night, I got my car up to 100 miles an hour. And as I was going 100 miles an hour, I gave the sign, and I could see the fear on the boys' faces. They all looked terrified. He said, I was having a good time laughing, and I gave the signal, and they all started to jump out of the way. He said, all except for one. And he said, that one I ran right into, and he died. It was the end of his life. He was gone. He said, years later, I got married. I had kids, but I couldn't get that image out of my head. Every day, I would see that kid's face. Every day, I would see the fear on his face. Every day, I would have to deal with that guilt and shame. And he said, one day, I just became an alcoholic. He said, I just started drinking to try to get that out of my head. I drank every day. He said, my wife was in charge of the finances. She was the prime, finance maker. She got all the income, was the main provider. I'm sure she was probably ready to divorce him. You would understand that situation. You know, he wasn't even there. He was always in a state of intoxication. And he said, one day, the bell rang, and I walked over to the door, and it was the mom of the boy who he ran into. And he's invited her in, and she comes in, and they have a conversation. And she said, I hated you for so long. I thought so many different ways that I could get revenge on you. She's like, I wanted to kill you. I wanted to do whatever I could to you because I was so angry that you took my son away from me. And she said, and then I met Jesus. And Jesus took that anger out of my heart. And she said, I'm here this morning because I want to tell you that I forgive you for what you did to my son. And I also want to ask you for your forgiveness for the hatred that I've had in my heart this whole time. And he said that after that moment, he felt just completely free of the guilt and free of the shame. I believe he accepted Jesus Christ right after that, and that's why everything was different. That's why his work ethic changed. That's why his life changed. He was finally free of the guilt, finally free of the shame. And at one point or another, you and I have all felt guilt or shame. You and I have all felt the guilt and shame of sin. We've all messed up. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But Jesus is telling us today that he doesn't condemn us, and he's calling us to go and sin no more. There's three applications for this scripture that I want to run into real quick. And the first one is, if we're Christians, Jesus tells us, you know, that he's forgiven us, and we can be excited about that. Like I mentioned in the beginning, we should have joy in our hearts. In Galatians, we see that joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It's not something that we can manufacture. But when we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit in us, and that joy is produced in us. And as people of praise, and as people of joy and great gratefulness to Jesus, we come and we praise the name of Jesus, and we worship the name of Jesus. And when we fall away from Jesus, and we start to turn to our sins, we need to remember to repent. The word repent means to turn away from. It's this idea that you're like running towards your sin away from God, but then you do this 180 and you start to run to the foot of the cross and fall down and just ask Jesus for forgiveness, because he's always waiting and willing to forgive you. Thing two would be, don't throw stones at people, because they hit people and they hurt. A lot of the time we want to play judge. Sometimes we even want to play executioner. But we're not called to be the judgmental people. In Scripture, we do see times where we're actually asked to rebuke our brother who is in their sins, but we're called to do that out of love. We're called to look at the sin in our own life first and to remember that we're not perfect. We're called to remember that we make mistakes too, and even today we're going to make mistakes, and that we shouldn't, you know, hate on our brother, but we should love them, even in the midst of their sin, and gently correct them. And then thing three would be, if you don't know Jesus today, it doesn't matter what you're stuck in. It doesn't matter if you're an alcoholic. It doesn't matter if you're an adulterer. It doesn't matter if you're a fornicator. It doesn't matter what sin you're committing. Jesus is telling you today that if you come into a relationship with him, he doesn't condemn you. He wants to have a relationship with you. He says, come as you are to me. Come as you are. But once you get to me, I'm going to change you and make you a new creation. I'm going to put the old out, and the new's going to come in. I'm going to fill you with my Holy Spirit, and you're going to be a new creation in me. And as people of Jesus, I think that gives us joy and excitement to worship and praise his name, because we have been forgiven, because we have been free. You know, in some of those songs earlier, I was like, this is exactly where I'm going with the sermon. I love this. This is perfect, right? And I just think about like the song, you know, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. You know, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And I think for that reason, we can worship Jesus and we can praise the name of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning so much for your grace and your mercy and your love. Father, we thank you that we are forgiven and free, that even when we stumble, even when we fall, even when we make mistakes, you're there to pick us up. Lord, that you look at us and you say, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more, Jesus. Even when the world might treat us with disrespect and hatred, even when the world might condemn us, even when the world might throw guilt and shame on us, Jesus, you look at us and say, I still love you. I still want you. I still want to have to do with you. I still want a relationship with you, Jesus. And we thank you so much for that love. It's for that reason we're here this morning, to praise your name, Lord Jesus, because of who you are, because of what you've done. And Lord, we're so grateful for who you are and what you've done today. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for giving your life on the cross for our sins. Thank you that you've given us the opportunity to repent. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, who completely just changes our hearts and changes our lives for your glory. Lord Jesus, we pray to you be the glory in the rest of this service, Lord. We pray this through Jesus' name. Amen.